Well, thank you and good evening. I am delighted to see each one tonight. And again, I particularly want to thank our young people for being so faithful. Night after night after night, I only asked them to come one night, and many of them came all four nights. And that encourages me, that you young whippersnappers come and listen to an old geezer like me. That does mean a lot. Because after all, the family of God is a family. With those who are quite young, just starting. Those who are quite old, in the faith, who've been on the road for many, many years, were getting ready to get on that last lap, maybe. We don't know when that will be. But the fellowship and the oneness that exists in the family of God is something that you won't find anywhere else in this world in which we live. And I'm grateful for the encouragement of so many of you, not only this week, but over the last 30-some years that I've been coming and going from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel in various capacities, sometimes teaching vacation Bible school, sometimes involved with the young people at camp, sometimes with the men at their Saturday breakfast. But whatever the circumstances, you have been my faithful supporters and encouragers, and I thank you for that continued ministry and that continued investment in our lives. Now turn with me once again, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I do want to read these verses again. Not that we're going to comment on them again, but I think it's good just to fix these truths in our minds. And having read them Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, let's read them again tonight. And we'll add a couple of verses at the end. So Hebrews 11, verse 23, speaking of Moses, his family, their faith, and the accomplishments of that faith. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. I'm perfectly sure that it would cause no small stir and perhaps even alarm some if I were to stand up tonight and say that I was dying. Let me assure you, I'm in great health. A few little aches and pains here and there. We all know about those of us who are a little older. But as far as I know, I'm in great health. But the truth is, I am dying. We are all dying. The minute we breathe those first few breaths, those first few brain cells began to die. And the irony is that we who were born to live from the very get-go begin to die. Of course, the answer is to align ourselves with the one who was born to die. For he's the one, the only one, that can give us life, abundant life, spiritual life, eternal life. Yes, some people do live to be quite old. A ripe old age is certainly something that more and more people are looking forward to. although I'm not sure whether ripe is the right word. But anyway, the point I make is simply this, that we can, for the most part, extend life in this world today. We've made some astounding discoveries. We have learned some very, very important techniques. And, you know, many of us, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, we wouldn't be around with the problems that we have had over the last however many years. The national average of life expectancy in the U.S. is running around 78 to 79 years. Not bad. Some don't quite make that. Many people exceed that. Now, in North Carolina, we're down to about 77 years. I don't know why. Hawaii, 81 years. Now, don't say I'm going to move to Hawaii. The damages have probably already been done. But we come to terms with our finiteness, don't we? Especially as we look in the mirror and we don't look like we once looked. Now, people tell me that I haven't changed over the years. Nonsense. I may resemble, in some way, the slim, trim young man that came over from Scotland 30-some years ago. But much as I try to deny it, I'm twice as old now as I was when I first came to these shores. Now, I think aging in many ways really has to do with our perception of what's going on. I was on the phone this afternoon with a good Christian friend of mine, but he bemoans the fact that he's almost 60 and he doesn't know how much more time he's got left. What? Okay. On the other hand, my dad is 95 years of age, strong as an ox. He can't hear a thing, but and he doesn't remember anything, but he lives a very contented life, it appears. His major complaint in the rest home that where he lives is he's got live with a bunch of old people, you know. But we don't know. 95, your life expectancy is, you know, right there at the top, you know. Who knows? We don't know. And in this world, when high-profile people die, we also, oh, famous singers, you know. Famous terrorists. Famous entrepreneurs that have invented great things. They all die. Sooner or later. And we've got to figure out in this finite time that God has given to us what life is all about and how we can live our lives to maximize their effectiveness. And some people have given their lives to inventing Apple computers and iPhones and iPods and iPads. Certainly a wonderful, wonderful achievement. But spiritually, eternally? What about a man who has professed Zen Buddhism for most of his life? What does he have to look forward to in eternity? A singer whose records and whose voice is so well known through perhaps an overdose and drowning in a bathtub comes to the end of her life, the age of 48. Started singing in church, which of course must be good. So she must have started out right. I don't know. Christopher Hitchens, one of the most articulate and outspoken atheists, contracts cancer. And one of the things he says is this: look, if during all this suffering I suddenly get religion and say I've turned to God, don't you believe it. He knows the truth now. Moses lived to be 120 years of age. We can break his life quite easily into 40-year segments. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, in the desert, and 40 years traveling around the wilderness with the unruly people of Israel. I think it was D.L. Moody said this: it took Moses 40 years to learn to be a somebody, and then another 40 years to learn to be a nobody. And the last 40 years was when Moses learned what God could do with a nobody. And we've been thinking this week of the seasons of life. We're looking at Moses in his early days as a child. We've seen him as a young person growing up in the courts of Egypt, being educated in the finest schools of Egypt. And we thought that this was like the summer years of our lives, when our passions are high and our enthusiasm is at its greatest, our energy is unbounded, we're ready to go anywhere, do anything, you know? And then reality hits. And we realize you can't live life on full throttle all the time. You've got to hold back a little. You've got to pace yourself. You need to take time to rest. You need to take time to relax. You don't keep the bowstring tight all the time. And that's hard as you get older to admit that you can't do the things that you once did. You don't have the energy to keep up with these kids anymore. And all those aches and pains, well, is it part of life? Certainly part of aging. Billy Graham has said recently, you know, for years and years and years, I taught people how to die, but I never thought of teaching them how to grow old. Nobody taught me, he said, how to grow old. So where are we tonight? Well, we're all growing older, but some of us are not yet old, or some of us are not yet really old. Define your terms, ladies and gentlemen. What does really old mean? I know some people that I would call really old in years, but they're still as energetic and still as enthusiastic for God as some who are half their age. What's going to happen to Moses? And why does his life suddenly come to a screeching halt here? It's almost as if the back end of his life has been cut off. Leaving Egypt, keeping the Passover, passing through the Red Sea, and suddenly, by faith. Next person, please. Yep, there it is. Jericho. Jericho. And I've been wondering, why are these people in Hebrews chapter 11 included here? What is it that we learn from these people? Well, you say the life of faith, exactly. But there are some quite significant people that are missed out. And there are some people that you would have thought would get a whole lot of coverage and, you know, a verse or part of a verse. Listen to what it says about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. So, read about Joseph. Why this coverage with Moses, and why this kind of abrupt ending as we go on to the next segment of history? I've tried to ponder this, And here is what I come up with. You may or may not agree with me. But it seems to me that this compressed biography of Moses and his life of faith is a reminder from the Spirit of God of this simple and yet profound truth, that even although the worker passes on off the scene, the work must go on. And indeed, is it not true that if the worker does not pass off the scene, maybe the work itself might be hampered? The work must not become dependent on the worker, or if the worker moves on, the work flounders and dies. Now, what was the work? Well, it was God's work. And God graciously chose and chooses individuals to come alongside of him and get the work done. So Moses, great task. It took him years to find out exactly what the details were. He maybe had a kind of fuzzy idea that he was to be a deliverer, whatever that meant. But God clarified it time after time after time. And he stood up before Pharaoh. His message was brief and to the point. God says, "Let my people go." Simple as that. And that's what we have in the book of Exodus. The release, the exodus, the liberation of God's people in Egypt that they might go on to the next level in their spiritual journey. Now, the next stage, of course, as we know, was the promised land. But that step from Egypt to Canaan took them 40 years. And in fact, most of them didn't learn those lessons because most of them never even got there. Here's what I want to kind of build on tonight, if I may. Not everyone who starts running finishes. Is that true? Go and watch a marathon or a half marathon or even a 5K. Not everybody who starts running finishes. And not everyone who finishes finishes strong. Some people can limp over the finish line, proud of the fact that they ran the course, they completed their assignment, but it wasn't a glorious win. And I'm concerned that so many seem to drop out of the race. Those who have run well, some for years and years and years. And today, where are they? I come to Shannon Hills and I say, "Whatever happened to so-and-so? I used to see him at Mountaintop Youth Camp all the time." Shrug of the shoulder says it all. They dropped out for whatever reason. Lots of reasons. I think the primary reason is they never followed through on their commitment, if that commitment was real. Never kept close to the Savior. Allowed compromise to come into their lives. Ran with the world rather than God's crowd. Lots of reasons, sadly. And I want to tell you this, young people, under normal circumstances, you've got a long road in front of you. And the devil's got all the time in the world. Keep strong. Keep close to the Lord. Keep your eye of faith on him so that he might lead you through these seasons of life to the next level. See, I don't want you just to get old or older. I want you to get stronger. I don't want you just to mature physically, but mature spiritually. In your love for God, in your love for His Word, in your love for the people of God, the service of God. Of course, we're going to come to the conclusion that if we're serving the Lord, our work isn't over till God says it's over. I like what it says concerning Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and I've deliberately not jumped back and forth the different passages of Scripture this week. One of the reasons is I might get bogged down in some detail and fail to give the big picture. But in this closing chapter, if you will, this final segment of Moses' life, it might not be a bad thing just to read a few verses from Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter. The setting is pretty obvious, of course. They're on the margin of the promised land. They're at the borders. It's Moses' privilege to see the land of promise afar off, but it isn't his lot to enter in. And we read in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy that Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Evidently, God didn't want Moses' gravesite to become a famous tourist attraction. God buried him. Only God knows where. Verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. Look at this. His eye was not dim, and his natural force was not, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And here it's summed up. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There's the key. That face-to-face relationship that enabled Moses to see beyond the immediate and to keep his eyes on the God who is invisible. Kept Moses going for 120 long years. Sometimes I think we get the impression that we are needed. Oh, don't get me wrong. We appreciate the input, the service, the willingness of every believing child of God. But let me put it this way. Shannon Hills was around and doing just fine before ever you came along. And you know, after you're gone, if Shannon Hills is still here, it'll do just fine. And I think sometimes we feel, you know, I don't know what they'd do without me. Let me share with you something that struck me quite powerfully just the other week. I was reading in the book of Acts, and I was struck by the wonderful power and enthusiasm of the Christians at the church in Antioch. It was a kind of spontaneous outgrowth of a group of people that had been scattered because of persecution, and they began witnessing, and people came to the Lord. They established a fellowship of believers. They brought Barnabas in from Jerusalem. He encouraged them. Barnabas brought Paul in from Tarsus. He taught them. And things were just growing rapidly. Not only the numbers, but the spirituality of this group. Their desire to witness and to serve the Lord. They even got called a nickname. They called them Christians. That was Antioch. And while the leaders in the church at Antioch were praying, while the elders were ministering before the Lord, fasting and praying, asking God, what now? What next? Where do we go from here? It seems the Lord was prompting them to go to the next level. The next level was to take the gospel from Antioch into the far-flung corners of the world. That was always God's intention in the first place. He told the disciples way back, Acts chapter 1, the Lord said, you'll be my disciples, you'll be my followers, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts. They were very happy to remain in Jerusalem, and they did for quite some time until persecution came, moved them out. Judah, Samaria, up there to Antioch. But they realized that they had not come close to fulfilling that great commission. And that the message which had so turned Antioch upside down and inside out was the message that they'd been told to take to the whole world. So what did they do? Well, Barnabas probably already had established some Bible schools to teach the young people, though we'll send them out. No, they didn't. They creamed off the best of the leadership, sent them out. What are we going to do without Brother Barnabas? Well, who's going to teach us if Brother Saul or Paul is gone? Well, look around you. I see it's some potential there, says Paul. I see young men here who are studying the word. Young men who are competent in teaching the word. And the chances are good. If these established leaders stay in their position for too long, the natural growth and the natural transition from one generation to the next is going to be stifled. And you're going to end up, or any group will end up, with a bunch of older people in control, with a bunch of younger people enthusiastic for God, but never given an opportunity to do anything. Somehow Shannon Hills has managed to figure this out. Not too many places I'm finding have got this figured out. We've still got the old guard. Good men, strong men, but kind of tired, you know? Kind of give out because they've been giving and giving and giving and giving. And young men with loads of energy and enthusiasm, potential, just sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting. And as often happens, they get fed up waiting. And they go elsewhere. Somewhere where we can serve the Lord. Somewhere where they're appreciated. See, the great thing about what we're learning in Hebrews chapter 11 is that the work of God didn't miss a beat. It kept going on. Moses, my servant, is gone. He's dead. Joshua chapter 1. But God already had the man in the sidelines. Joshua was ready to step up to the plate. And Joshua moved forward. Now Moses was instrumental in bringing the people out of Egypt. Moses was greatly used at the Red Sea to bring separation between Egypt and the people of God. But maybe Moses wasn't equipped to do the conquering of the promised land. Would it have been nice if he'd gotten in and been included in that great number of people that went over Jordan and into the land? That wasn't to be the case. But God already had his plan. And God already had his man. A man who had watched Moses, who'd spent time with Moses, who'd learned from Moses. Joshua wasn't another Moses. Joshua was Joshua. But he learned so much from this gracious, meek, God-focused leader that he was able to step up to the plate and move forward. Jericho, huge walled city. Nobody can take Jericho. Not without a huge army of finely trained men. That's human strategy. That's military strategy. Usually the most obvious way of working. But God has other ways of working that bypass the normal way of working. March around the city. What good will that do? March around the city. We've already done this 6 times. We'll do it again. In fact, today, do it 7 times. And on that 7th time, the walls come down. Not a shot fired. Not a weapon raised. God did it. And spiritually minded leaders have learned during their times of waiting on God and serving God to step back for a time and see what God is doing. This was certainly a new work for a new generation, the crossing of the Jordan, taking Jericho and beyond. But it was all part of God's bigger plan. I'm perfectly sure that Moses understood something of it, but the details, well, they were beyond him. Moses hadn't a clue. Because Moses had been prepared for the wilderness, for the Exodus, for the administration of this great crowd of people. Which brings me to another very, very important point, which is God brings variety into his family. Variety of personality, undoubtedly. But variety of spiritual gift and capacity so that we can all do what God wants us to do in the way he wants us to do it, in the context in which he wants us to do it. And for most of us here tonight, the context is this Fellowship of Believers, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. And maybe some other places here and there that you're involved in a different ministry of a different kind. Might be Child Evangelism Fellowship. It might be some kind of youth ministry. It might be some kind of street ministry. But you know what? It all flows out from here. It all moves out from here. It's our spiritual base. Here's where we get our encouragement. Here's where we get our direction. Here's where we get our nutrition. And I just love Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. The way in which you're able to work together and fellowship with one another, and yet the work is continuing. Oh, I know you're not involved in that work, and I know you're not involved in that work, but you know what's going on. And you pray, and you encourage those young people, or you encourage those leaders. Hope you do. Because you're part of this great work, the work of God. When I was thinking this week about this whole business of seasons, it struck me that seasons are cyclical or cyclical. That they move on, which therefore means that winter is not the end, right? Winter is a prelude and a promise of spring. Now, isn't that true in our physical lives? We come to the end of our life, and they say, we're dead. We're gone. And, of course, we take a body and we... Here's how I like to figure it. We don't simply bury a body, we plant it as a seed. And that planting of that seed gives the promise of a future harvest. For we affirm time after time after time when we lay to rest a brother or sister in Christ that for the Christian, death is not the end. Death is just a pathway, a portal, a door through which we go, leading us to the next level of our spiritual existence. We transition from a life in Christ to a life with Christ. Years ago, it was a life without Christ. But then we came to know him as Savior, and we've lived our lives in Christ. But what a joy to live our lives with Christ. Which, of course, the Apostle Paul says is far better. Yes, this was the end of an era, but it wasn't the end of the work. This was the final chapter for Moses upon earth, but it certainly wasn't the end of the story. We all fit into this bigger plan of God's as we serve him and as we do to our best ability what he's equipped us to do and what he calls us to do. And we do so by joining hands and uniting with those around us. No, this wasn't the end for Moses. Of course, he figures in the New Testament scriptures, does he not, with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus? Moses is not gone. He's not here, but Moses is still there. And we begin to realize that this life is just a short period of time. In our estimation, 80 years, 90 years, or whatever is a long, long time. It's not. Long as far as we count time. But God who's outside of time, and God who's not limited by time, because he's the God who created time for our convenience, wants us to use this little while productively for him. That's why I need to go back to this business of making the right choices. Remember, we looked at Moses. He made the choice to renounce the fame of Egypt, to renounce the pleasure of Egypt, the treasure of Egypt, the king of Egypt, even the religion of Egypt. Why? Because he had his eye upon a certain goal. And decisions that we make will not only affect the rest of our life and will not only affect all of eternity, they'll affect those around us. Make no mistake about it. And I sure don't want to get into another series, but I just throw out one name. Lot. Remember Lot? Years before, Abraham's nephew. Abraham was a wealthy man and a generous man. And he realized that the present circumstances were not really suitable for Abraham and his flock to coexist with Lot and his livestock. And so the generous, magnanimous man Abraham said, "Look, Lot, you pick out a part of the land. You pick out the part that you want, and I'll take my crowd elsewhere." So Lot looks around, and he sees the well-watered plains around Jordan. He sees the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where all the action is happening. That's what he chooses. Abraham moves off. But Lot gets pretty enamored with what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, he pitches his tent so he can get a good view. Ringside view of what's going on. It's not too long before we realize that he's been well accepted by the people of Sodom. He's sitting in the gates. That means he's on the city council. Doesn't he know what kind of place Sodom is? Surely he's been around long enough by now to realize it's a moral cesspool. But apparently he doesn't care. God tells Abraham, this can't go on. Sodom's sin must be judged. Abraham said, but I got family there. We'll bring them out. And almost at the nick of time, Lot and his family move out of Sodom. Just before Sodom is destroyed with fire and brimstone, Lot's wife turns around. She misses Sodom, and she's gone. Lot ends up with two daughters, and the whole story is just sordid, because here are two girls that should have known a whole lot better and been taught a whole lot better. But they've drunk in all this stuff from Sodom, and they're as immoral in their own way as the people of Sodom were in their way. Lost his family, lost his kids. How sad. How sad. Choices? The well-watered plains, that's what I want. The city in bright lights, that's what I want. The acceptance among these people, that's what I want. And the results were nothing short of disastrous. And ladies and gentlemen, we must face these choices today. Just as Lot faced choices, just as Moses faced those choices, we can make them for good and for God, or we can make them otherwise. As they say, the ball's in your court, and I can't make any choices for you. I don't know where you are in the seasons of life. Somewhere, no doubt, spring, summer, autumn, winter. But I do know this, that we can't let our lives just coast through life. We've got to make these decisions, we've got to stick with these decisions, we've got to follow them through and determine that we're going to stay on course, stay on track until the end. What do we say? Not all who run finish, and not all who finish. Finish strong. I hope that you're one of those who will finish and finish strong for God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again tonight for the grace that you've promised to supply to us as we trust your Son as Savior, as we allow your Holy Spirit to indwell and to control our lives, as we seek to allow the Word of God to direct us, as we seek to allow the encouragement of Christian friends and leaders to keep us on track. We pray that the result almost always will be something that is well-pleasing in your sight. We pause again to pray for our young people, and that you might put your hand upon them in a very real and a very unmistakable way, helping them to understand the issues that are at stake here and helping them to realize the potential of their young lives even today to make a difference in this world for God and for good. We pray for the leaders here, the elders at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, godly men whose heart is set in a Godward direction, men who seek the wisdom of God and not their own plans and ideals or agendas. We just thank you for them and for the way in which you have used them and continue to use them in looking after the affairs of this particular fellowship. And then, Father, we pray for some who no longer are here tonight. We don't know where they are, somewhere out in the world, having turned their backs on the profession of faith that they once knew, apparently even having turned their back on the Savior that they once professed to know. And we pray, Father, that you might somehow reach out to them, touch them, bring them back. Use us to bring a word in season, to arrest them, and to help them to see where they're headed. So we're grateful again, Father, for your word. We thank you that wherever we are in life, whatever our circumstances, whatever our stage in life, you want to walk with us, and you want to make a difference in our lives so that we can make a difference for you in this world. So we thank you again for being with us this week, and we pray that we might take these things, apply them through the strength of your Holy Spirit, and find that indeed God's word is true and it's trustworthy, and it can be trusted because it still works today. So we thank you again for these times together. I ask your blessing to continue with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, Will, if you will, please, to number 395 in your hymnal. 395. 32 years ago, a young couple used this as a congregational hymn in their wedding. Well, Amy and I are still together 32 years later, and if I'm not mistaken, this would still be the prayer of our hearts. Let's sing the first, third, and fourth stanzas. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. You could make this your prayer tonight too. First, third, fourth stanzas, 395.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Lead me